Again, it's good to be with you this Lord's Day. What a blessing it is to be with God's special people of this day, this New Testament age. Such a blessing. And while we'll only be gone for a few short days, we'll miss you. And we'll be thinking of you all. And pray that God will be with you and keep you. A few more announcements before we begin the lesson tonight. Liz had handed this note to me about Richard's. Richard actually had a couple of heart exams scheduled for this Tuesday. And so they already had some concerns already, but now he had some pains that were obvious enough that he needed to go to the emergency room. So let's certainly be keeping the Sweets family in our prayers. Might also mention to keep the laws and the guitars in your prayers as well. I tried to get a hold of him this afternoon, was not successful in doing so. Let's just pray that everything's okay. Just wanted to make sure that they're doing well. And also, still need a couple of men to fill in for me. We may need one extra if Richard Sweets is not able to cover my Wednesday night class. So, again, if one is able to do that, please approach me. Please let me know tonight. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The lesson tonight is entitled, A Time to Heal. It must be what part of it had got me thinking about this particular topic was the invitation that Brother Thomas had extended on Wednesday night. Well, he was very honest about things that he has to work through. And he mentioned about the list that sometimes one crosses you get on the list. And truth be told, probably a number of us can be like that as well. It's not a stretch of the imagination that can be a difficulty. And there are things in the Bible that help us approach such a particular thought as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you'll notice there, it says that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything has its season, its place. Verse 2 says there's a time to be born and a time to die. We recognize that life has both of those occasions. There's a place for each of them. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. To everything, there is a time under the season. You know, there are many things in that list that we recognize that there is a time and place for, but we never look forward to it. A time of war. Hopefully, none of us ever look forward to a time like that. A time of great pain. A time to die. You know, again, we think of loved ones that have passed on from this life. Those are not pleasant things to think about or even speak about as well. So there's negative aspects in this passage that you and I don't look forward to, and yet we all recognize that they are necessary parts of life. Think about verse 3, our text there, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. You know, one who's a builder actually has a lot of tearing down to do. Right, Brother Pax? You've probably seen some of the lovely log homes that he has built. Maybe seen some pictures that he's had either on his phone or in a photo album. Or even been to his house. Before he's able to ever build one of those beautiful structures, there's first this old, dilapidated log home that needs to be torn down somewhere else first. So that he might be able to use that timber to be able to erect something much more pleasant in its place. So we recognize in order for there to be a building, there must first be a bringing down, a tearing down. Same with a farmer. In the spring, does he immediately go out sowing seed? He's got to do something first to the land, doesn't he? He's got to plow it, to till it, pull the weeds out, hit it hard. as because he wants to brutal land and he hates land and just wants to give it a beat down? No. It's because that's necessary to cultivate the growth that is to come. And so it is with preaching as well. Sometimes there's topics that are very difficult to deal with, and yet you know you have to in order for there to be the spiritual health of a congregation, for that to be promoted. You're going to have to go through some blood, sweat, and tears for that to take place. Yes, that is a part of our work. There's a time to break down so that there can be a time to build. And the same is true with a time to heal. A time to heal. That means there first must be a time to be hurt. If you're to heal, you first must be hurt. You first must have some kind of wound. We think about our dear brother Richard, as we've mentioned him here a few times tonight. If there is some dire problem with his heart, he may have to go under the knife. Now what that means is that a doctor essentially has to create a wound in him, open him up, that they might be able to do some healing operations upon the heart. Do you get that? He has to first wound him before he can heal him. No wound, no heal. And the same is true in a spiritual sense. I think about another physical example. I think of Julie's father, my father-in-law, Gary. You've probably seen him before. He walks around with a big limp. And he has a hip problem. There's a hip issue that he's had for some time. And he'll tell you, he knows, I can get it solved if I just go in and get the surgery. But I can't bring myself to do it. And so the hip's going to continue to degenerate, continue to get worse and worse, and the limp more and more pronounced. Unless he's willing to first go get further wounded, and the doctors say, now you can't walk around for a couple of weeks, and then after that, for about 6 months, you need to be very ginger, no sports, nothing like that, and then you'll be healed. Until he's willing to do that, he can't get to that kind of point. Now, sometimes in us, spiritually speaking, there isn't a wound that's real quick. It's not like we twisted a knee and all of a sudden we know that there's this malady that's upon me, a great issue that I get to deal with. Sometimes our pain, our hurt comes very, very slowly. Our spiritual death can be one of a slow nature. You know, there's been times in the past where a woman was found guilty for putting small doses of arsenic in her husband's breakfast. You know, first few days just kind of feel a little strange. Don't quite feel myself. A few weeks later, it's starting to take its effect. And a little before that, after that, he's gone. Slowly. And sometimes people are able to actually get rid of their spouses in such a way and escape detection, sadly. But spiritually can be this as well. We may be in the pew and say, you know, I resent some kind of thought like this, a time to heal. I'm not sick at all. Why, there's nothing wrong with me at all. And there may be small doses of arsenic that Satan has been feeding into our soul slowly, oh so slowly, over a time. Maybe it's made manifest in a number of different ways. Your joy of worshiping God is not the same as it used to be. It's dying. Maybe you're not as happy as you used to be. Nothing seems to please you anymore. Maybe it used to be that coming on Wednesday night was an easy thing to do, and now all of a sudden it's just a struggle. Because you've had these small doses of arsenic from Satan upon your soul. And everything irritates you. The songs, too slow, pitch too off, pitch just seems off. Oh, there are just too many of them. Or Lord's Supper, it wasn't quick enough. That brother, he just let the prayer way too long. And just everything eats away at you. Every little thing. And we become people with chips on our shoulder. Anything that you say to me, I'm going to assume that you have a sinister purpose. Anything that you say, I'm going to take and think that you meant something evil or bad by that. You see, we're getting lead poisoning and we don't even know it. Entering through our ears. Small drops of antifreeze in our oatmeal. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Blurred vision. Maybe I just need some new glasses, a new prescription. Surely it couldn't be antifreeze or... And there's those little telltale signs. Like I said, being disgruntled, discouraged, unhappy, suspicious, griping. So that even a lesson like this, designed to open our hearts to receive the healing that is found in God's Word, even that will be doubted, disputed, slanted in such a way that it becomes offensive. Friends, the Bible says there is a time to heal. And I don't know your life, and I don't know your situation. It may be that the time is now. I often rely upon the providence of God when it comes to me putting together my thoughts and my lessons for that particular week. And I pray and I hope that it happens to be helping someone in a particular time when they are in such great need. So let's notice the Scriptures. Let's talk about some occasions where we see of discord and disunity and strife and friction and how there was a time to heal and to get past some of that. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, we read of an occasion of two great men. And they square off, Paul being one, Peter being the other. Peter was found in a state that was not right, and he, by his influence, was leading others astray. Paul knew he had to do something about that. So verse 11 says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Before there were certain men that came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as a Jew, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" There he was standing before everybody. Can you imagine such an occasion? Maybe following a lesson that I have done and Brother Woods says, "Oh, I know that's not the truth." And after we all sit down, he gets up here and says, "We got to make some corrections tonight. Here's what the Bible says about this. You've not been straightforward about that, Stephen." Man, that would be quite a situation, wouldn't it? Kind of makes you sweat just to think about it. But here, Paul does that very thing to Peter. Now, how do you think that made Peter feel? You think that might cut? You think that might hurt? Absolutely. But you know, later on we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter referred to the Apostle Paul. Time had passed. Did Peter form such a bitterness in his heart that he could not get past it? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 15, he says, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." He said, this is our brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul. I mean, again, imagine that scenario again, Brother Woods having to get up here and just light it into me and saying that you've been destructive and you've not been helpful and you've been hurting the work. And then me later saying, referring to Brother Woods in a lesson, our beloved brother Richard. Could I do that? If my heart was right, I could. Peter had the right heart. He had that time to heal. Now, that tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that he was tender enough to realize, yes, I've been playing the hypocrite. Yes, I've been wrong. And I'm not going to be angry at Paul for exposing me, but rather I'll refer to him as he is, a beloved brother. You know, it's not the only time in Scripture we read of such a time of friction. If you turn over to Acts chapter 15, you read of an occasion of Paul and John Mark now. Acts chapter 15 there, verses 36 through 41. Their work had become so important and they were so busy in evangelizing and getting the gospel out in different areas. John Mark had made a mistake before though, and he wasn't for one reason or another strong enough to continue on in a previous trip. And so that affected Paul. Well, here's another time in which Barnabas says, let's give him another shot. So verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one whom he had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went strengthening the churches. So there they are going. Let's preach together. I got an idea. Let's bring John Mark. Ooh. No, sir. No, I don't want him with us this time. I don't want him to come. Listen, he left us in a crucial moment. And we can't have lightweights like that. They're going to discourage us in our work. I don't know, maybe that's how the discussion went. Something along those lines. But the contention, the debate became so sharp that they went their own ways. Still teaching the same gospel, but going their own ways. So did Paul carry a grudge against John Mark to the end of his life? You think that guy was just useless? Forever? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What do you see of the Apostle Paul? There in verse 11, as he's given some instructions to Timothy, he says, Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. But notice this. Get who? Get Mark! And bring him with you. For why? For he is useless? No, he is useful. He is useful to me for the ministry. So time had passed. Yes, there's a time where he flew the coop and was not profitable. But he had matured. He had grown. Paul was willing to give him more times of opportunity in the future. And he realized this man is a useful man. In the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, it's not the only time he mentions him. Colossians chapter 4 there, verse 10, Paul speaks of Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. Notice, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Guess what, even Mark. Mark's with me here. He's with me in prison. He's encouraging me. He's strengthening me. He's useful to me. There was a time to heal. Dear friend, are you and I the type of person that whenever someone harms us and wounds us that we could be a person that would later say, I see now. I accept. It's okay. It's all right. Can you allow the healing to begin that was in Peter, that was in Paul? I say to you, dear friend, let the healing begin. But there's another example if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man who was guilty of gross immorality. A very sinful brother. Verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, his stepmother. This is blowing my mind, the Apostle Paul says. Even the Gentiles, the worldly people, look down on something like that. This was such a black eye to the congregation. He said, don't you realize, you shouldn't be puffed up and saying, look how gracious we are. Rather, you need to mourn and you need to withdraw from that brother. He needs to feel the sting and shame of his sin. And so you need to be separate from him. Now what if that brother repented? Could you accept him back? That guy kind of makes my skin crawl, you know. Makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I think about what he was doing. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there, verses 6 through 8, we see that man did repent. And Paul has to now write to the brethren to warn them about going too far to the other end of the spectrum. He says, you need to realize, listen, verse 6, that punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. He received what was necessary. And it had worked. He had come back. So verse 7, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. You might say really easy, oh yeah, I could forgive that kind of fella. Really? It was such a struggle for this work here that it had to be written by Paul to think about that. But did you notice, he didn't just say just forgive. Did you notice what he says there? Verse 7, forgive and comfort. Whew. There's the hard part, right? Ah, I can forgive that fellow, but wait a second, you mean I got to be kind, I got to comfort him, I got to maybe spend time with him? Put my arm around that kind of creep and say, hey, it's all right, I'm glad you're better now? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. I don't really want to even be around him. Paul said, you comfort him. Lest he be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Because he's repented. Would we do that? Why would we think we would if someone who's come forward to confess sin in their life, maybe of a less dire nature that in our eyes, and we wouldn't come up to comfort them or to give them a hug, to welcome them back into the family? I heard of a congregation in a far, far away place, a man who makes your throat go dry to think about it, but molested his own 14-year-old daughter. And the mother told the congregation. The man was brought to sorrow and confessed, and they all three acknowledged it had just been one time. He begged for forgiveness. The strain that I heard it caused on the family, on that congregation. How difficult of a time it was. How'd you handle that? He's repented. Now here he is back on the table, offering prayer, leading songs. Could you handle that? Could you say, let it heal? Or would you say he'll always be a heel, H-E-E-L, a heel to me? You know, the Bible says that if you won't forgive man, then God won't forgive you. And Paul here says, not only forgive, but also comfort and confirm your love unto him. Listen, dear friends, I don't care how right we are about baptism or the one true church or marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Friends, if we don't have this healthy spirit of healing, none of that matters anyway. Because God will not accept one with a crooked and perverse heart. Can't go to heaven in such a state. You can't. What about Jacob and Esau? You know what Jacob and his mother did to Esau, right? They subtly and deceitfully stole from this man, cheated him out of some things in moments of weakness for Esau. You know how Esau handled that, right? He wasn't happy at all. He was so irate. There in Genesis 27:41, essentially says, when my daddy dies, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob got wind of it. And his mother says, you run as far as you can. Go to my brother Laban. Stay there. Because he will kill you. So in Genesis chapter 33, time had passed. And there Jacob was making his way back to that promised land. And he receives word from one of his servants. Oh, Esau, he's coming. He's coming out to meet you. He's heard. He knows you're coming. Again, could you imagine your heartbeat just going so much faster seeing you receive word like that? The cold sweat start? Oh no, what do I do? Okay, let's break up the camp in a few divisions here. And we'll send gifts far on ahead at different paces that he might receive each one, that some of his anger might be tempered by the time we actually arrive to him. And maybe, just maybe, he won't slaughter us all. Would it be a time to heal? Or would Jacob always be a heel, H-E-E-L, in Esau's mind? Now his brother was an expert hunter. He was a marksman with that bow and arrow. Probably sniping at 50 yards. So here we come. Genesis 33, verse 1. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. Oh no, and with him were 400 men. Why would he need so great a number just to come say hello to me? Surely there is a ruckus about to start. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in the front and Leah and the children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last, hoping that if there is some kind of ruckus, the farther behind they are, the more the easier they'll be for them to get away. So what happened? And he crossed over before them, bowed himself down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. Tenderly, preciously, they cried. There's a time to heal. In verse 5, Esau, he gets up and he says, oh, who are these beloved ones with you? Is this your family? Is this your children? Oh, what a moment. Verse 8, what do you mean by all these gifts? These wonderful things that you've sent? What is all this? I have enough. You keep it. You keep it, Jacob. What's all that? Friends, that was a time to heal. That's what that was. Could you ever forgive Jacob if someone had done you like that? He knew he was guilty. That's why he was afraid. Esau's coming. But he hugged him instead. And they cried and they wept and they kissed together. A time to heal. One more for tonight. A time of Peter and the disciples. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark the 14th chapter. There's a time where the Lord was nearing the time of His crucifixion. He'll be led away, and He becomes more pointedly telling His disciples about that time and how they will all forsake Him at that time. But Peter, no. Peter had something else in mind. He said, that's not possible. Verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Lord, they may leave you, but I will not. You know, in kind of a subtle way, he kind of gave a silent backhand to the rest of the disciples. That would have kind of embarrassed them. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's essentially saying John and James and all those other guys, Thaddeus and Bartholomew, if they all do forsake you, they all run away, I won't. No, I won't. It was kind of a put down on those other disciples. Lord, I'll never forsake you, even if they all do. Now, Mark chapter 14, there verse 66, what really happens? Well, as Peter was below the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also are with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But remember that guy that said, I'll never leave you, I'll never deny you. He denied him again. And a little later, those who stood by, they said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And so he began to curse and to swear, showing that his speech didn't show it. And he says, I don't know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Oh, how true that is. We often think we are stronger than we really are. But he had put down the other disciples. And he realized that he had actually went against everything that he said that he wouldn't do. And so he goes away crying and weeping, and he is hurt. Now in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Have you ever noticed this? When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it says in verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So verse 7, have you ever picked up on this? He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him as you said. As he said to you. Notice that. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, not with Peter. The subtle indication is that Peter wasn't with them. Wonder if they would have had him with them. They were all hurt. And Peter probably felt the worst of them all, knowing that he doubly had denied everything that he had said. But here the angel says, make sure you tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you're one of them. You come and be with them, Peter. You come. You need to be found with those disciples too, Peter. It's a time to heal. Not sure if you get to forgive someone that's put you down so badly like that. But Jesus did. And disciples did. And we ought to do the same as well. Because there's a lot of pain that will come if we don't. To have that little small dosage of arsenic put upon our soul slowly will lead to our demise. And I think of people like Saul. Saul, King Saul. How humble he was when he first came to the throne. He didn't even feel he was worthy of it. He said, I'm of the least tribe, the least family. Why me? And when they came to anoint him, he was there hiding behind the armory. No. Can't be me. He had that humble heart. But then he met someone that ended up on that little list named David. And it ate him slowly. The weeks turned into months and the months turned into years, and it ate at him and ate at him and ate at him. And Saul died a bitter, angry man. Fell on his own sword. Now that wasn't the same man that started off with the crown at the beginning. You see, he missed out on that time. The time to heal. And so it became a time to kill. And it took his own life. Well, Stephen, you don't realize what that person's done to me. Our beloved brother, Paul, Peter said. But you don't understand. They've hurt me so badly. Bring Mark, for he is useful to me for the ministry. But that guy just grosses me out what he did. I don't know if I can get past that. Forgive and comfort such a one, lest he be overcome in great sorrow. Run, hug, kiss, and embrace that one. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, you be there too. Friend, we have to allow that time to heal if we want to go to heaven one day. And I don't know how much time you have for that. You know, there once was a very good-looking president married to a very good-looking woman. One day there in Texas, shot fired. And for that president, the lights went out. John Kennedy. You think he thought he was going to go that way? Not too long ago, here locally in Tennessee, Steve McNair, famous quarterback, found shot to death in an apartment. Not long ago, a friend of mine back in Washington, we were playing basketball together on Friday. He said, Steve, I'll see you on Monday. Monday came and he wasn't there. I read in the paper, he died in a construction accident. I say all that to say this, dear friends. You and I are only a step from eternity. And that's how quick it can be. And I say to you, it is a time to heal. It's a time to heal. Because you can't go to heaven with malice in your heart. I say that to myself as well. It's a time to heal. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of the saved body of Christ, we hope that you would consider how important it is to become a Christian. And while this lesson is not designed to tell you what to do, The Bible is very clear about that, and it can be said very shortly. But hopefully this lesson teaches you how important it is to have the soft and tender and forgiving heart. The heart that God has. As the psalmist says, His mercy endures forever. So willing to forgive when one is willing to repent. And if you're not a Christian, you must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and He'll forgive you. It doesn't matter what transgression. He'll forgive you. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, again, He'll forgive you. He is a forgiving God if you're a repentant person. And so He tells us to be like Him. To forgive. And remember those iniquities against you no more. Just as God does. And that's a challenge. But there's a time to heal. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Let the word depart and close thine eyes again.